In the service this morning, we will hear testimony, three different ways of how God is working and speaking among us. But the Lord came and stood there calling as the other time, Samuel, Samuel, put your name in that. Then Samuel said, we would say, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, how the Lord would say to us, see, I am about to do something in Israel. I'm about to do something in Calgary, in Airdrie, wherever, that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. So, Father God, we thank you that you are still moving among us. You said in the last days you will pour out your spirit upon all flesh. And we believe that we are in the last days. And Father God, I pray that whatever we do, whatever we say, would bring honor and glory to you. I pray that you would open hearts and minds and ears to hear what you are doing, that it would fill us with such an excitement that God is alive and he's alive in us, and you're using us, you're protecting us, you're guiding us, and it's all because of your great love for us and the people on this planet. So, Father God, we position ourselves now to hear what you are saying to us, so that our ears tingle, so that we are so excited to spread the good news of the gospel to whoever is willing to hear. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated and welcome. And I would like us to have ears to hear how God is moving in Cornerstone families' lives. It's so amazing because God is at work, and often we think on a Sunday morning, we sometimes leave and think that was so good. I wish this could continue throughout the week, but I'm here to tell you that God is at work 24/7, 7 days a week in our life. And I would like to call Shauna up because she's going to share how God has shown her in the prophetic. We know in Malachi it says in the last days the Lord is pouring out his spirit, and I'm not going to call you an old man, but you have been given the gift of having dreams from the Lord. So I'm going to hand it to you.
This actually wasn't a dream. This was a message that the Lord gave me that was very, very obviously designed to get my attention, and what this did for me was gave me some perspective about what time we're living in, gave me some focus, and I just thought, oh, this might be helpful to other people as well. And so I really appreciate having this opportunity to tell you what the Lord put on my heart. So it was a couple of weeks ago. It was the evening. I was getting ready for bed. I walked into my bedroom, and just off to the side of my bedroom, I have a bathroom, and there's a clock in my bathroom that ticks very loudly. But as I walked into my bathroom, I immediately noticed how silent it was because the clock had stopped. And as I stood there in the silence, I began to imagine a conversation with the Lord in which he said, the time is up. And I said, no, Lord, please, there's still so many people who don't believe. And he said, everybody runs out of time. And I said, Lord, please start the clock again. And he said to me, what will you do with the time if I do? So the next morning, I got up to do my devotions, and while I was reading my Bible, my mind moved to the account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And the Bible says that Jesus knew who he was and that all authority was his. And his response to that knowledge of his authority was to humble himself and to wash his disciples' feet, including the one who betrayed him. And so I would just like to read to you what I wrote in response to Jesus, to the knowledge of what Jesus did that day. I began to wonder what would change if each of us as believers took the same attitude as Jesus. We know the time we have on earth is so short, but we allow ourselves to get caught up in quarrels, we criticize one another, we carry on in judgment and unforgiveness. But what would happen if we could envision ourselves being humble enough to wash the feet of the ones we have issue with, following the example of Jesus? What would we do with the time if we realized we have so little of it left? I think we would cast aside our petty disagreements and everything that divides us, and we would readjust our focus to the kingdom things. When the church is in unity, every part focused on Jesus, everyone doing what he needs us to do, not what we want to do, then the Holy Spirit moves and there is power. When our hearts are right with him and with each other, then the Spirit moves and there is power to advance the kingdom. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what will we do with the time we have left? As I finished my time in the scriptures that morning, I was moving into a time of prayer. I went into my bedroom, and as I began to pray, I heard the clock begin to tick. It just began randomly to tick. It was out for one night, just long enough to get my attention. And so the question I have is, if we are in a time of grace, what are we going to do with the time we have left? And I think the answer is, we need to love one another.
Let's take a moment and pray into this. Father God, I pray that in these moments, by your Holy Spirit, would you illuminate our hearts? Would you show us if there's anything in there that we're holding against someone or something that you're cleaning up in our lives? Lord God, you showed me the other day when I get so frustrated with myself with things that it's like a soil being turned, and when the rocks come up, we can just take those rocks, put them to the side in the name of Jesus, because you're cleaning us up. So Father God, I pray that you would grace us with your presence so that we could truly look at one another and see each other how you see us, that we would give each other unconditional love, that we would submit to how you orchestrate who you've placed into what position. God, all the little things that we might hold and say that's not how it should be, that we would truly be one. Help us be one, because when the world sees how we are one, your name is glorified. And everything we do is for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mark, if you would come up, please. Time is kind of the thread that runs through it all. In the last days, time, like Shauna said, is shortened, right? Because we started in the beginning of creation and now we are here. But Shauna said, what would we do with our time? And I have to point you to Mark, because he has a powerful testimony of how God has used him in the last couple of weeks in such an amazing way to lead a friend to Christ.
Thank you, Chris. Before I start, I just want to bookend what I'm going to share with you today with Scripture, because I always want to make sure that it's God's Word that we're hearing, and it's the most important thing. There's nothing more powerful than the written and spoken word of God. So what I'm going to read is just very quickly is John 3:16, which is probably the most well-known scripture out there today. Ever. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. What a lot of people don't know is 3:17, and it says this: For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So about 2 to 3 weeks ago, Tara and I had planned to go to visit my family in Vancouver. This was 1 week after Christmas, after Easter, sorry, and it was an opportunity for us to get to Vancouver and visit my family. So the night before we left, I got a call from a friend from the past, from another life. And when I say another life, it was before I accepted Christ. And it was a time where I lived a life that I used to say was colorful, but truly it was just a very immoral life. And this guy called me up and said to me, our friend Johnny Catano, who lived that life with us, was not in good shape, and he was in hospital. And I said to my friend, well, I'll be there, you know, tomorrow. He goes, well, do you want to go see him on Saturday? And I was coming in on Friday because Tara and I both had some work to do in Vancouver. And he goes, let's go see him on Saturday. And I said, for sure. And I hadn't seen Johnny Catano in almost 20 years. And we got to Vancouver, and Tara did what she had to do with her work, and I did what I had to do. And we had reserved a car for about 4 o'clock that afternoon. And about 1 o'clock, I had this stirring in my heart that I had to go and see Johnny. And this was the most inconvenient time that you can think of. Traffic starting to build. And we talked about it, and Tara goes, well, we're going to see him Saturday. And I said, well, I really feel like I got to see him today. And now we're heading to about 2 o'clock because Tara had to have something to eat, and I'm still just stirring. I've got to go see Johnny. So we got to, I guess, close to 2:45, and I called her, babe. I said, babe, I really feel we got to go see Johnny. And she goes, well, if you really feel that, then we're going to go. So we talked about it, and we said, well, let's just take the train because we don't get the car until later. And the traffic was just mayhem at that point. So we jumped on the train, went down to VGH, found out what room Johnny was in, and we went up to the room. So we went up to the 10th floor of the VGH hospital, and we were looking for Johnny, found the room. And then I walked into the room, and I saw this shell of a man that I used to know, who had aged as I have and as we all have, but he was nothing like what he looked like before. He used to look like a guy like William, you know, built like Nathaniel, built. And this guy was just a shell of a man. And I walked in and I said, Johnny, it's Mark. And we both became very emotional. I broke down in tears, and I grabbed him, and we embraced each other, and I kissed his cheek, and we just hugged each other. And I said, and he was hooked up to this all kinds of things. It was machine monitoring things. He had a bag hanging off him, which I thought was a urine bag, but I'll explain what it was after. And just all kinds of drips, and it was just an unbelievable sight to see him in the way that he was at this moment. So we sat down, and I introduced him to Tara. I said, this is my wife, and you know, you haven't met her before, and Tara hadn't met him. And we sat down, and his sister was there, and she said to us, we'll give you some time to talk. And I said, thanks, you know, this would be great. And so we sat down. And we didn't sit facing each other, but side by side, kind of. I was on an angle, he was on an angle. And I said, you know, Johnny, what's been happening? Tell me what's going on. And he goes, well, Mark, it started, you know, a while ago when I had leukemia, and I started getting treatment for that. And, you know, that's all under control. And then about three or four weeks ago, I started having these really bad pains in my one leg, like tremendous pain that my foot felt like it was on fire. And one night it got so bad that my wife said to me, you have to go to emergency. So he did. And he went to emergency, and they found they had a blockage in his main artery in his leg. And they couldn't do anything about it unless they operated. That's the only way they could resolve the issue. So they operated on him, and from his calf all the way just about to his groin, they managed to clear the blockage. And then they sewed him up and sent him home 2 days later. Now, his leg just wouldn't heal properly. And in that time, he also started to have these terrible, terrible stomach aches. So about 2 weeks later, he goes back to the hospital. And you got to understand one thing about Johnny. Johnny was an addict, and he lived that way for a lot of years. And if anybody knows Hastings Street in Vancouver, that's where Johnny was. Just to give you an idea of how far he was down at that point in his life. So his leg just wouldn't heal. His body was just racked for many years of abuse. And then when he went to emergency that night about his stomach, they were putting a tube down his throat so they could have a look through a camera in his stomach, and they knocked out a tooth that was loose in his mouth. And he thought he swallowed the tooth, but actually he inhaled it, went into his lung, So that created issues as well. So he's battling leukemia. He's battling this leg issue, and he's got the stomach issue. And they find there's a hole in the stomach, and he's got pancreatic cancer. So he's telling me all this, and Johnny was always a positive guy, just the most loveliest guy, just always upbeat, always very positive. And he was just telling me, but Mark, I'm here now because my leg won't heal, and they can't start the chemotherapy until my leg heals. So he continued to tell me that he'd been in there about 4 or 5 days, and that on Wednesday he had signed off to have his leg removed so that they could start the chemo treatment. But then when Wednesday came, his doctor said, we may have some other options. And he said, okay. So he says, I'll come back on Friday and we'll tell you what the options are. So his doctor hadn't shown up at that point. We were still there. This was probably now about 3:30 or so, and his doctor still hadn't come. So he just continued to talk and tell me what has happened in his life and shared with us. He was still waiting. He said, yeah, the doctor should be coming today to tell me what the other course of treatment might be. And then after he finished sharing with me, we talked a bit more. And I said, Johnny, I just want to tell you that my life has changed also. And I want to just share with you a couple things. And I want to also, would you allow me to pray for you? And also, would you say a prayer with me when we finish praying? And he says, oh, yeah, Mark, for sure. And I said, Johnny, my life's changed since I accepted Christ. And I said, I'm still the same guy. There's no judgment here. I love you. And I told him I loved him. And I said, and God loves you. And I said, can we pray? And Johnny deliberately, and he's hooked up, could barely move, moved his chair so he faced me. And then he held my hand. And he held it so tightly, both my hands. And then I asked Tara, would she come and hold his hand with me? So the three of us sat there holding hands. And he gripped my hand so tightly, I couldn't believe that he could muster the strength to hold my hand that tightly. And then Tara and I prayed for him. We just prayed for him. Just thank God for him. Thank God for Johnny. Thank God for his life. Thank God that he would open his heart to him. And then I said, Johnny, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior? And I explained what that meant. And I explained that we face two eternities, Johnny. And I said, God loves us so much. He's chosen you that if you want to choose him, you have eternity with him. And he said, Mark, I want to do that. So I said, Johnny, this is what you're going to do. You're going to admit you're a sinner. You're going to believe that Christ died for you. And you're going to confess with your mouth out loud that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I said, would you want to do that with me? And he goes, yes, Mark, I do. So we prayed together. I said those words, and Johnny repeated after me. And in that instant, he was saved. In that instant, just like the criminal who was on the cross beside Jesus. And Jesus said to him, you will be in paradise today with me. So I just wanted to share that with you because we all face that same eternity. Johnny was fortunate to do it that day. Now, I went that Friday because I felt that stirring in my heart. I'd never felt anything like that before, not to that extent. And I'm so thankful I did. Because that, as we were driving home right after, I got a call from that friend of mine, and he said, this was probably now about 4:30. He says, they're going to take Johnny's leg off tonight. And I said, no, we were just there. The doctor says there's another course of treatment. He said, no, the doctor showed up probably just after you came and decided that they have to take the leg off if they were going to start the treatment. So that night, about 7 o'clock, they took Johnny's leg off. And he survived the operation. And the next day, he was in recovery, moved to a different ward, vascular section of BGH. And I felt, again, the stirring to go see Johnny that day. So we went to see Johnny again that night when he was awake, and he'd been awake for about 4 hours, 5 hours. And we asked, is he up to seeing people? And they said, yeah, he is. So myself, Tara, my sister, my daughter, my nephew, we all went to see Johnny. Because and I've known Johnny since the 70s, since we were teenagers. My younger sister knew him as well. So we all went to see him, spent about a half hour with him, just talked with him, and he just... he was very incoherent at the time. So we basically just talked to him, just, you know, I just kissed him on the forehead, stroked his head, and just held his hand. And he knew we were there, and he was present. He was very fearful at that point. He said, "Mark, you know, they said something about do not resuscitate. What does that mean, Mark?" I said, "Johnny, don't worry. You're here. You're resuscitated. You're here." And you could see he was fearful. And I said, "Johnny, you just rest. We're here just to sit with you." And we sat with him, and we just talked amongst ourselves and just encouraged him. And then we left. The next morning, I woke up early and I thought, he was on my heart. And again, I felt this incredible stirring to go and see Johnny. So I got up and I said, "Tara, I'm going to go to the hospital again." I was only supposed to see him the Saturday. So I got up and my daughter says, "Where are you going, Dad?" And I said, "I'm going to see Johnny at the hospital." She says, "Can I come with you?" And she said, "Yeah." And my other, and the friend that has been calling me all the way along called me that day too and says, and he said, "When are you going back?" I said, "Today, but I'm going to head down and see Johnny right now." And he goes, "I want to come with you." So we picked him up along the way. We got there probably about 9:30 in the morning. And there were two other friends of ours there, again from my past. And we went in, and I wanted to pray for Johnny again, and I wanted to read scripture for him. But I got to admit, I felt a little embarrassed because these two other guys, again, were from another life. And I thought, yeah, I just felt, I'm being truthful with you, I felt embarrassed. And I spent only about 3 or 4 minutes, and I could see Johnny was really incoherent, was really struggling, was not comfortable. So I said to my daughter, "I think we should go. We should just leave him." And I said hello to the guys, hugged them both, and then started to walk to the elevator. And then I, again, my heart had this strong urge and stirring to go back. So I turned around again and went back, and I said to the guys, my two buddies, and Johnny was just lying there, and I said, "Guys, would you stand with me as I read scripture for Johnny and as I prayed for Johnny?" And they said, "Yeah." So I read Psalm 23, which is probably my favorite scripture in the Bible, and I read that to him. And I got to admit, again, I was very emotional. And when I read that to him, I could just see his eyes just blinking. And then when I finished reading, I prayed for him and asked my friends again to stand with me. I said, "Just prayed for him." And the three of us stood there as I prayed, and they stood and just listened. And then after I finished praying, I kissed Johnny on the forehead. And then I said, "Johnny, I've got to go, but I'm gonna see you again." And I left. Before I left, I gave the other two buddies of mine a really big hug, and I just thanked them for staying and standing with me there. And then we left. That afternoon, we flew home. And the next morning, while I was driving to work, I received a call about 7:45 that Johnny had passed away. And I just thank God that it was his perfect timing. And I also thank God that I responded to whatever stirring he put in my heart. And I just thank God that he accepts every one of us as we are. I'm so thankful because I'm a sinner. And I am so thankful that God, even while Johnny was taking his last few breaths, was there to accept his son, Johnny. And I just want to finish off by telling you that God is a loving God. God doesn't want any one of us to perish. He tells us that in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day of salvation. Today. And that's what it was for Johnny. Had I come on Saturday, had I come on Sunday, I don't think he could have accepted Christ. He was not able to speak, really. The important thing to remember, too, and the Bible tells us this in Romans 10:9-11, and also verse 13, that if you confess with your mouth confess openly with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And verse 13 says, for whoever, and that's important to remember, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on the cross, as I said earlier, Jesus says to one of the criminals, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So I want you to know that what all the scripture I've read is not my word, but it's God's word. And I want to encourage all of you to read your Bible so that you will not be deceived and that you will choose eternity with God. Your spirit lives forever. You may die, but your spirit lives forever. God gives you the freedom to choose because he loves you so much. And I can tell you that God has chosen you. He tells us that all through the Bible. So very, very bluntly, there are two eternities. There's heaven and there's hell. And the greatest decision you will face in your life is where you will spend your eternity. Now, when we finish church today, I'll be up at the front, and I'm going to say that prayer of acceptance of Christ, which makes you a born-again Christian, and it allows you to spend eternity with God. I'll be right on over here. And I encourage you, if you've never confessed with your mouth, that you do that. And I'd be happy to say that with you. And if you've walked away from God, I want to rededicate yourself. Or if you've never said these words out loud, let's do that together today. And I'll ask Danny and Jacqueline and Tara to stand with me, and we'll be there alongside you to say that prayer. So if I could just finish with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you are a God of love. Lord, we thank you that you have a heart for us sinners. We thank you that you created us so that you may have a relationship with us, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be about religion. We want to be about relationship, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are a God that does not want any one of us to perish, but all to come to salvation. And I thank you, God, that you touch the hearts of every single person here today. So if they are unsure if they are saved, today is the day of salvation, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Time. On Thursday, Eve and I were driving to work, and like our habit on Thursdays is to grab a cup of coffee. Eve then fills up her gas tank at Costco, and we're on our way. And we tell honestly of the goodness of the Lord. We share our history of what happened to us as grandmas and our grandma life, really important. We discussed what needed to be done here at church life. And about Bennington Trail, we heard this. It was like a can opener sound. Sorry. And I looked at Eve, and I saw this huge truck. It was a semi-trailer tandem, and he was right beside Eve. And Eve looked at me. She's so cute. Her eyes were bigger than ever. And we realized in that instant, this guy was merging into our lane, highway speed, and we were stuck to him. His front right grill or whatever part, we didn't know where it was stuck, but it was Eve's behind her, the passenger door. And I thought, what is happening? You know, I thought, something is, what is happening? And I looked at her, and I thought any minute the guy would slow down, move over. Those things didn't happen. And we realized, and you can look at each other without saying a word. I thought, we're stuck. Then I thought, oh no, we're stuck. We're going to die. Because the vehicle went this way and it went that way. At one point, I think he would have had to see us kind of in front of him. And I thought, oh no, I don't want to see my beautiful friend squashed. Then I thought, Cornerstone Church, Pastor Barry is gone. You're going to take out the pastor and the secretary. Oh, poor Brad's going to have to do two funerals. You know, all these thoughts were in my brain. And I thought, the Roth children lost their dad 3 years ago. They can't lose their mom. These things are just bobbing around in my brain. And I'm thinking, surely he's going to slow down. No, we were still going highway speed, flow of traffic. By that time, people to the right of us, in front of us, were honking, waving. I think at one point I had a death grip on my left side because there's some issues with my left side. And then I kept thinking, Eve, poor Eve. And then at one point, I know I put my hand on her and I just pray, God, help her to do what she needs to do because she's got her hands on the steering wheel. We kept going. The truck never slowed down at all this entire time. And then I thought, Lord, you have to unhook us. He's not, you realize at one point, I realized this guy was going to do nothing, whether he didn't see us or what was going on. We don't know what was going on, but we were stuck and our car was going this way and that way and this way. And I thought, so I laid my hands on Eve and prayed and I could ask the Lord, please unhook us. Please unhook us. And then I thought, this is kind of like, you have all these weird things. This is kind of like sin. It grips us, it hooks us, and we can't unhook ourselves, you know? And then I prayed and I asked the Lord to unhook us. It seemed like such a long time. But when Chris and I were driving home the other day, I figured it was about a 2 minute experience that we had. All of a sudden, there was this little, and we were free, and Eve drove to the side of the road. Both of us, our legs were like rubber shaking. I want you to know she was a rock star. Neither of us screamed or did the womanly thing that people think they're going to scream and shout and holler. At one point, I realized I had read too many murder mysteries because when he was kind of pushing us, I saw the railing and I thought he's going to push us over to get rid of the evidence. A crazy thought went in my head and my brain. So then we stopped. She called 911, explained everything. The minute that happened, I just said, we need to thank the Lord. He spared us today. We didn't know the extent of it until the policeman told us what he got calls from other people. And he said, I thought I was looking for bits and pieces of your vehicle. He said, it doesn't end like this. But you know what? God says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And in his timing, when it's not your time to go, you're not going to go. Because I know we all pray for traveling mercies. And we know Christian people die in car accidents. But we know that when it isn't our time, God is sovereign. The policeman, because Eve said, I know how he attached to us. My gas tank is there. And I was so worried about the fumes and any sparks. Because, you know, we're moving. And we could hear kind of the metal, like a can opener sound kind of going. And she said to him, we got a cup of coffee. We gassed up. And he said, that was just the perfect thing because your gas tank was full. There's no fumes. So all the little things that God preserved our life. And the policeman said, this doesn't end like that. Usually when you sway like that, you're swept under. But we weren't. And then the policeman said, are you okay? Yeah. we just needed a hug. And he said to Eve, do you need a hug? Yes. And then we came here, and I said, Eve, I've got chocolate in my purse, because we both thought we needed coffee and chocolate. So we got that going, you know. But I thought, you know, these last 2 weeks, I just thought we need to share how God has been at work among us. He has been at among us, opening his word. Jacqueline prayed, led us so beautiful on Wednesday, that we would know the voice of the Lord. Well, Shauna shared, God is speaking to us. Mark had this prompting, this urging, and he led someone to the Lord. God protected Eve and I. He is working among us. We need to give God the glory. We want to give God the glory. We want to give testimony to what he's doing among us. And I'm going to call up the worship team, because we're going to have the altars open for a few moments.